I also greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful morning. I just enjoy sitting out here. I enjoyed the lesson. Trying to think of a verse, and it doesn't quite come to me, something about the words that they are life. And again, I can't emphasize enough, that's what this is to us. It is life. I would like to begin this morning with a story as well. Anyone who knows me knows that I like to read a lot. And it's been some time ago I came across a book by the title was Convicted. And it's the story of a black man by the name of Jamil. I think this story took place in Michigan somewhere, who was wrongfully convicted of a drug offense, and a police officer, a white man by the name of Andrew, who was responsible for putting him behind bars. This Andrew was a rising star on the city narcotics unit. He was responsible for putting more drug dealers behind bars than anybody else. Very aggressive officer. But to keep up the reputation that he formed, he began to lie on his reports. When he would make an arrest, he would falsify things. He would change things to make sure that person got put behind bars. And as time went on, and I'm going to have to leave a lot of details out of this story, but as time went on, he began to skim money from the drug busts that they made. They'd often confiscate money and so on, and he began to skim some of that money off for himself. And he fell deeper and deeper into deception. The longer it went, the worse he got. And he justified himself by saying, well, at least I'm doing something good. I'm putting the bad guys behind bars. Jamil, this black man, was a young man who was trying to keep himself out of trouble. He was willing to work hard to make ends meet, even though he didn't have an easy life. He was willing to work hard, and he did his best to do the right thing. But Jamil happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was arrested for being a drug dealer, even though he had nothing to do with it. A cousin of his borrowed his cell phone, made a phone call with it to sell drugs, and that call was used to convict Jamil for being a drug dealer. And so Jamil was arrested, and he was sentenced to prison for 10 years. Again, he had nothing to do with it. Andrew was the one who arrested him. He lied on his report again, and that was why he got stuck into prison. And his prison experiences make for some fascinating reading. Jamil was just full of anger and bitterness at the injustice of it all. And if you know anything about prison, you know there are men in prison who will fight at the drop of a hat. And there were men who dared to cross his path, and he literally would beat them to a pulp. He would beat them to within an inch of their life. Nobody dared to cross Jamil. But as time went on, Jamil began to realize that the path that he was on was going to lead to one end, and that was his death. He knew if he lived long enough, or if he was in prison long enough, that he would die. Jamil had some knowledge of God as a child. I believe his grandmother had taken him to church. One of the prison cells that he was put into, there was a Bible in there, and he began to read. He began to read the Bible, and as he began to read the Bible, it began an intense struggle in his life, in his heart. Because the more that he read, the more he understood that even though he was in prison unjustly, his own choices were largely responsible for where he was. And as he was reading, there was one day he was reading his Bible, and he got to the point where he hardly could take it anymore. So he went outside and began to walk around the track outside. And he was just telling God, he said, God, I can't take this anymore. He said, it's too much. It's so unfair. And he very clearly heard a voice, not an audible voice, but a voice within his spirit that told him, let it go. And he said, God, how can I let it go? I can't. It was too much. How could he let it go when it was such an injustice? And any of us, you know, we all experience life. If you've been treated unjustly, you know how hard it is to let it go. But Jamil finally got to a point that he could let it go. And it was not a once and done experience again. It was something that took a lot of time for him to get to that point. But he got to the point where he could let it go. This man, Andrew, the policeman, eventually ended up in prison himself for the crimes that he had committed. And as a result of his dishonesty in falsifying his reports, the state realized that there were many people who were behind bars unjustly. And so they began to look at all of the cases where he had been involved in. And they began to release some of these men who had been put in prison because he had falsified his reports, and Jamil was one of them. Jamil was released after about 3 years. The interesting thing about this story is that when both of these men were released, Andrew and Jamil, they both ended up back in their home community. And they actually met one day. This Andrew became converted. He was involved in his church. And he was in charge of this activity at the town park. Jamil happened to be walking down the sidewalk with his 4-year-old son. And his son saw that something was going on. He said, Daddy, I want to go over there. Because he wanted to see what they were doing. Jamil didn't really want to, but he finally gave in to his son. So they walked over there, and the first person he saw was Andrew. Keep in mind, he had dreamed for years of what he would do to Andrew if he ever saw him. Now, he had let it go. But seeing Andrew just brought it all back to him again. All those feelings of what he wanted to do to him. All those feelings came rushing back. And it was kind of a difficult meeting for both of them. He walked up to Andrew and he stuck out his hand. He said, you remember who I am? Andrew did remember him. Andrew thought he was going to be, he thought he was going to get beaten. And it was a difficult meeting for both of them. But Jamil finally, through circumstances, he just simply hit rock bottom in his life as time went on. He was homeless, he had no money, he had nothing. And again, there was a lot of poor decisions on his choice, life decisions. But Jamil was put in contact with a church that had a ministry to these kinds of people, people who were down and out. It was the same church that Andrew was a part of. The same place that Andrew was working as a mentor for these kinds of people. Guess who became Jamil's mentor? Andrew. It's a powerful story, and the end of the book has a very, very powerful account. Jamil and Andrew became very, very good friends. They were both part of the same church. And their pastor came to them with an idea. This was after some years had passed. And he came to them with an idea, and he said, we would like to make a short film of your story and show it to the church. And they weren't too sure about it, but they finally agreed to do that. The Sunday morning that they were going to show this film, Andrew came to church with a very, very heavy heart. Because someone close to him, I believe it was a family member, had hurt him again. The book doesn't even say what happened. But this family member had hurt him over and over and over again. And he had talked to this person, and this person had promised that it would never happen again. And Andrew made himself vulnerable, and it happened again. And I'm sure some of us can identify with that. But in their church, they had an altar where anyone who was struggling could go forward and they could pray. And the choir that morning sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and Andrew knew it wasn't well with his soul. This thing was just on his mind, and he was troubled. And he didn't want to go forward because he said, you know what, they're going to think, they were going to show this film, and they're going to think if I go forward, I'm just doing it for the attention. He did not want to go forward, but finally he got to the point where he said, I have to. And so he went forward, and he knelt down, and he began to pray. I can't relate this story without the tears coming because it's such a powerful account. He began to pray and cry out to God. And as he was praying, suddenly there was an arm around him. It was Jamil. Jamil had no idea what was on his mind. Jamil was afraid it was what had happened years before. And as Jamil came and he knelt there beside him and he put his arm around him, he began to pray and he said, God, if it's what happened years ago, help him to know that it's all taken care of. And he said, and if it's something else that I don't even know about, he said, be with Andrew. And he got up and he walked away. And when he did that, Andrew just broke down and he wept and he cried and he wept because he saw how clearly the unconditional love and forgiveness that Jamil was extending to him. Even though he had robbed Jamil of several years of his life, he had robbed him of time with his son, he had taken advantage of him, Jamil was able to extend unconditional love and forgiveness to him while at the same time he could hardly forgive this family member who had hurt him. And isn't that so often where we find ourselves? We find it so difficult to forgive for what others have done to us. Somehow what we do seems so insignificant by comparison. And we just simply can't let it go. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, Let It Go. We just simply cannot let go of what has been done to us. And that's a problem that is common to all mankind. I've divided my sermon into three different parts this morning. I'd like to look first at the debt that we owe. And then I would like to look at why is it so hard for us to forgive, and then our responsibility to forgive. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I would like to look at the debt that you and I owe. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Or another way we could read that is, therefore she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I would like to notice at the beginning here the difference in the response of Simon and this woman. As we look at Simon, he didn't even give Jesus the common courtesies of the day. He didn't wash his feet. There was no kiss. He didn't anoint his head with oil. But the woman recognized her indebtedness to Christ, and she washed his feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet, anointed his feet with ointment. Why the difference? As I looked at this passage, the thought came to me, why the difference in their responses? As we look in verses 42 and 43, Jesus was asking Simon a question here. And he used the story of a creditor that had two debtors, one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And he forgave them both, and he asked the question, who will love that man more? And Simon answered correctly, he to whom he forgave most. You know, Simon was a respectable person. He was a Pharisee. He was known for keeping the law far beyond what others did. I would guess this morning that Simon hardly felt the need for any forgiveness in his life. I think he thought he was doing very well. Didn't have much to be forgiven for. In fact, he would have shunned this woman for the chance. And we know this because of verse 39. He says, if Jesus were a genuine prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. But as you compare Simon with this woman, it just simply says that she was a sinner. She conveyed uncleanness by her very touch, and somehow she understood that she owed far more than she could ever repay. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about her life. Some think that she was a prostitute. Regardless, she was a sinner, and everybody knew it. But I believe she had been touched by the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. She saw her own uncleanness. She saw her own sinfulness. She was in the depths of sin, but yet she experienced the cleansing in her life from the sin that she was involved in, and it issued out into weeping and showing how much she loved Jesus. She couldn't get done showing him how much she loved him. My question for us this morning is, which one do you identify with? And if I'm honest, I would say I probably identify more with Simon. I would like to think that I'm a good person. You know, we're good and upright, moral people. I don't want to identify with this sinner, this woman. And maybe we haven't sunk into the depths of sin like she did, but the reality is that you and I are all in the same position as this woman. Every one of us. And we struggle to understand that because for many of us, we've been blessed beyond what we deserve in godly homes. We've been taught how to live right. And praise the Lord for that. But maybe sometimes we think that God should understand what kind of a deal he got when he got me, right? That's not the way it is. The Bible makes it clear that we all need to have our sins forgiven. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. For an account that shows what our condition is, Romans chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 9. Paul asked a question. He says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles here. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for that we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm just going to stop reading there. We could read the rest of the chapter. But back in verse 1, he asked the question. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And he goes on to say there were a lot of advantages. Because unto them were, in verse 2, he says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage do we have? We have heard the word of God. We have a wonderful heritage that we take for granted. And he asked the question in verse 9, are we better than they? And he says, absolutely not. In no way. And the reason is because all of us, in verse 9, he says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That is where all of us find ourselves. And as we look at the condition of all of us before we come to Christ, he says, there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And this, I believe this is a quote from Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God is pictured as looking down from heaven to see if there were any that were righteous. And the Hebrew implies that there was no one. And these verses make it clear that he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are together become unprofitable. And that word unprofitable means putrid. It stinks. It's offensive. Just like something dead, it begins to putrefy and decay. You know, I would like to think that there's something in me that is profitable. But again, before we know Christ, there is nothing. The reality is that we are so unprofitable that we stink. There is none that doeth good. And he says, no, not one. Not even Simon the Pharisee. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Sins of the tongue. One of the worst things that we can do. It can destroy people. It can ruin reputations. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And that describes every single one of us before we know God. I believe that this woman in Luke chapter 7 understood that she had been forgiven of all these things. And I think Simon probably thought he was better than all this. But I ask you this morning, how much have you been forgiven? 500 pence or 50? That's a question we need to answer. You and I have this 500 pence debt that we cannot pay. But yet in my mind, it's only 50. And that is why so often we cannot forgive others who have wronged us. The second part of my sermon, why can we not forgive? The first point that I have under this one is we have been forgiven 50 pence instead of 500. And I just mentioned that, but I want to just simply mention that again. In our own minds, so often the wrongs that we inflict on others are so much less than what others do to us. In other words, what I do to you seems like such a minor thing, but the things that you do to me are much larger. And I think one reason for that is so often, I remember years ago as a young person, I remember hearing someone simply say something to this effect. He said, "We judge other people by what they do to us, and we judge ourselves by our intentions." I never intended to hurt you. And so it's just a little thing. You're out to get me any which way you can. Not? Isn't that how we look at it? And so, what you have done to me is a much greater offense than this little thing the minor thing that I did to you. And so, when we have not felt the need to be forgiven for very much, we'll be very slow to extend forgiveness to others who have wronged us. Number two, it's part of our carnal nature. If we go over to Romans chapter 8, reading verses 5 to 8. Unforgiveness is a part of our carnal nature. Romans 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And last evening we talked about how we are transformed by minding the things of God. And this says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the minding of the things of the flesh. My flesh does not want to forgive you. And when we have been wronged, our natural response is to get even. Our flesh says, "You know what? That was too much. I can't forgive. It's not fair. It's too great a hurt, and I won't do it." And I know this morning we all experience hurts in some way or another, and I don't intend this morning to minimize whatever hurts you may have experienced. Sometimes there are deep hurts that take a long time for us to work through. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so if you and I are going to be a forgiving people, we need to have the Spirit of God. So it's part of our carnal nature to not forgive the hurts that are done to us. Number three, we want to see justice done. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we know this story, we call it the story of the prodigal son, but I want to just look at the last part of this story. Luke 15, beginning to read in verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." And this was after the prodigal son had come home. His father had called for the fatted calf, and they were making merry. "He heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" What was the older brother's biggest problem? I think his biggest problem was, it's not fair. How can you forgive him when he lived riotously all these years? He said, "I served you faithfully all these years. I never caused you any problems. And yet you gave him his inheritance and he blew it all. You never even gave me a kid to celebrate with my friends." And he just simply refused to go in and to celebrate his brother's return. And you know, in all fairness, that younger brother probably should have been taken back in as a servant. He didn't deserve the forgiveness of his father. Justice would have demanded that he pay for his riotous living. But as we look at forgiveness, forgiveness is a giving up of my right to see justice done. It is a giving up of my right to make that person pay for what they did. And one of the ways I've seen this so many times, and I've been guilty of it myself, and I've had to make a conscious choice not to do this. One of the ways that we make people pay is we go around and we start talking. And we start talking about what they've done to us. And we start talking about the injustice of it all. And our feelings keep getting stirred more and more and more. And it grows into something bigger and bigger and bigger until it can't be fixed anymore. It can be, but it grows into something much larger than what it would have to be. I would say this morning that the more we talk, the less chance there is of forgiveness, that we will choose to forgive, because talking about it feeds our feelings of justification. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You know, it takes, when we've been wrong, sometimes, I don't know if you know what this is like, but sometimes you want to say the first thing that comes to your mind. It's usually better not to do that. It takes a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit to forgive. Number four, we believe forgiving hurts us and helps the offender. That's one reason we won't forgive at times. It's simply because we believe that if I forgive him, the offender, the person who hurt me, is the one who's going to be helped. And that's why so many people in our world refuse to give up their bitterness and unforgiveness toward those who have hurt them. We want to maintain a tight control over our right to be hurt, to feel that way. And when we give up that right, it seems like the offender gets off scot-free. The reality is quite different. The reality is that when you and I refuse to forgive those who have hurt us, we are the ones who enter a prison of our own making. We are the ones that are hurt the most. Because we're taking vengeance into our own hands. We're not trusting God to take care of it the way that He will take care of it. We're just simply saying that I have to take care of it the way I think it should be taken care of. I'm not willing to release the offender into God's hands. Now the third part of the message, our responsibility to forgive. We are responsible, number one, we are responsible to forgive the way Christ has forgiven us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just two verses. Ephesians 4:32 is probably a verse that many of us have memorized as a child. But verse 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we are responsible to forgive the way that Christ has forgiven us. And as you look at verse 31, we see all these things that are mentioned here. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. All of these things go along with unforgiveness. I looked up the definition of bitterness. And this was the dictionary definition. It said anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. And so when there is anger and disappointment that we harbor that in our hearts, we become bitter. And you know, it's astonishing to think that we as God's people, we as Christians, would harbor any kind of bitterness in our hearts. Because think of what God has forgiven us for. And yet, we're willing to harbor this anger and this bitterness toward other people. I came across a little story here some time ago of a medicine that was made up many, many years ago. And it was made of some very strong drugs and various potent substances. The story that I read said it never was proven to do any good to anyone, but it was called the Holy Bitter. And doesn't that describe God's people when they harbor bitterness in their hearts, the Holy Bitter? It's a good description of those who refuse to extend forgiveness to others. Wrath is mentioned here. Just simply means our passions. And you know, when we are hurt in the heat of of our passion, we can say things at times that don't help. And one of the characteristics of a child of God is the ability to control their passions. But then as we look at verse 32 and we see the characteristics here, tender-hearted. All of these things go along with forgiveness. Tender-hearted, thinking the best of each other, taking each other at face value. And the Greek word here has the idea of someone or of being easily moved at someone's at the condition of someone else. And you know, when we have been hurt by other people, what happens so often is we become hardened toward them. And we're not moved by their condition. And it's easy to become hardened toward our brothers and sisters because, especially when it just keeps happening over and over and over again. But when we understand our responsibility to forgive, our heart becomes soft. It says here that we are to, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How did God forgive us? He forgave us freely. God did not get a good deal when He got us. But He forgave us freely. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. He forgave us fully. When we come to God in humble contrition, He will forgive. He forgives us liberally. You know, it's such a blessing to me as I think of the forgiveness that God extends to us when we come to Him. God will never say, nope, you did it once too often. You're done. God will never say that, but yet that's what we say to each other. You did it once too often, I'm done with you. And I've heard that. So He has forgiven many offenses from us. Our sins have been too many to count. And that is how we are to forgive each other, freely, fully, and liberally. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we have a good description there of what forgiveness looks like. Matthew 18, let's go there. And let's read verses 21 to 35. Yes, I think we'll read this whole thing because there's something here that I want to pull out of here. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And that was a sum that man would never repay. There was no way he could ever repay that. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And don't forget, he could never repay it. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How often do I need to forgive? That's a question we face. And I believe the answer is, as long as forgiveness is needed, we are never to withhold it. And like I said before, when someone has hurt us repeatedly, that's when it becomes the most difficult to continue to extend forgiveness. Verse 27, it says, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgiveness is the release from an obligation. It is the act of setting someone free from an obligation that is a result of a wrong done against you. In monetary terms, we would just simply say that debt is forgiven. You no longer owe it. And so in practical terms, forgiveness means giving up an inward feeling of injury and resentment. It includes trading a feeling of anger for a feeling of love and acceptance. Why we should forgive? Number two, we need to learn the lessons God wants us to learn when we are hurt. And for this, I would like to go to Genesis chapter 50. This is my last point. I'm always blessed with this account of Joseph. We need to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn when we are hurt. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Very few of us have ever suffered the magnitude of the wrongs that Joseph did. As you think over the life of Joseph, if anybody had reason to be angry, it was him. And I don't know, we never read that he was. I don't know. I'm sure there's probably things that are left out in the story. But as we read over his life, I think we can be fairly certain that he had a lot of hurt feelings. He experienced a lot of pain in his life. So how could he forgive the way that he did? This is such a beautiful account. How could he forgive the way that he did? Someone has said that forgiveness is an act of faith. It is refocusing from the offender to God. You look at the offender as a tool in God's hands. And that's exactly what Joseph did here. Even though our experiences can be really, really painful at times, yet we understand that there is good that can come from it. It's exactly what Joseph did in verses 19 and 20. He said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He understood that only God had the right to bring judgment upon them. He said, am I in the place of God? And he carried no ill will toward them. He saw God's hand in it. But I don't think, I'm tempted to read over this story and to think, oh, well, yeah, he just forgave them. But I don't think it was easy for Joseph to do that. I want you to think about something. He was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. He was 30 years old when he became ruler of Egypt. And it was 9 years later that he revealed himself to his brothers. Joseph was practicing forgiveness for 22 years before he ever saw his brothers. Forgiveness is a process that needs to be practiced on a continual basis. And after his father died, he continued extending that forgiveness to them. And I wonder, how much it would change our reluctance to forgive if we would understand this the same way that Joseph did. Some people say that you have not forgiven if you don't forget the wrong that has been done to you. I don't believe that. Do you think Joseph ever forgot what they did? There's no way that he forgot it. It was with him every day. I think a better saying is forgive and love. And so are there hurts that you experienced that have been forgiven but you still remember? You know, we may be able to forget minor things that people do to us, but there are things that just stick in our minds. And it's very difficult to forget. And we may not forget, but our attitude can be one of love and acceptance and forgiveness. And so, forgiveness is a crucial part of our lives. And I'm not here this morning to minimize what you may have experienced. I understand that many times there are deep hurts that take a long time to work through. But yet we still must come to the place where we are able to forgive. Because you know what? It's going to determine whether you and I make it to heaven or not. There's a quote that says, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For every one of us has need to be forgiven." Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so I hope this morning that this message can be a blessing and encouragement to you. Like I said, I know it is not easy, but it is something that we must understand. God bless each one of you. I'll turn the time over to Brother Steve.